to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
So, some time back, I spoke a little bit about influencer, but I had a slightly different angle of approach. I'm trying to look all nice today, but seriously, it's warm. Genade, do I? Yo, okay, I didn't do this for nothing. I'm going to stay like this. I feel like rolling up the sleeves and throwing out the shirt and just letting go. But let me look decent. Let me look decent today. You can't look like a thug always. I put a different spin on influence. I think it was just before paternity leave. I was speaking about the ability to break the divide between the secular and the spiritual. And in speaking of influence, I'm still on that topic. I had the privilege of speaking at Fired Up at Turkey's during the missions week as well, and I spoke about influence there as well, but with a slightly different angle. Right? I was told, "Jy moenie vir die studente preek nie." Don't preach at the students. So I had to take a slightly different angle and catch them with a different approach. The beauty of it is, when you put me on the stage, you're going to get the gospel, irrespective. So that is beautiful. So today I still want to talk a little bit about influence, but I want to put a biblical spin on it for you. I believe influence is important for a simple reason. Let me ask the question. Is there anyone here that has absolutely no desire to be influential in life? I want you to be honest. If you've got no desire to be influential, you've got no desire to make your mark on this world, then just hoy like this. No one needs to see you. And we got one person that's very honest there. Thanks. I'm not going to say your name. I'm almost not going to say it. But we have someone that's honest. And there's obviously reasons for that. That's reasons he will work through in his walk with the Lord. But I honestly believe that there's very few people that doesn't have this desire to put their mark on the world, to be of influence. Now, a lot of us, we go through life and we walk into our specific spheres of involvement. Let me call it spheres of involvement because we all find ourselves in different places. And we walk into the spheres of involvement with a simple desire to play an influential role in molding, shaping, and transforming that structure of that organization. You would agree, as a young civil engineer in 1998 when I started with a company that, I still work for today, believe it or not, it's a long time. That was my heart's desire, was to walk into an industry. I had a legitimate desire to play an influential role in shaping and molding that organization. And I suppose when I think back over 16 years and I look at myself, nothing's changed. I still have that desire. But it's a legitimate desire. Yeah? It's a desire that stems from something in me, stems from a desire for change and newness and transformation and things of the like. You see, the only problem with this is why this unsettles a lot of us, because the sad reality is many of us, we fail in this. We're not always as successful. We walk in with a heart full of good intentions and a heart full of great desires, and when we get there, it just seems as if we didn't show up for the party. And I've had the opportunity to work with many people that have found themselves in this position that's despondent, that just hates life, that just feels it's not worth it because nothing works out. And it's simple. Every time I chat to an individual that struggles with this, I realize one thing, that they struggled to grasp the power and the understanding of influence. They struggled to grasp the power and the understanding of what true, authentic, legitimate influence is. And the reality of that is that we fall victim to an established and a well-enforced culture. You guys catch what I'm trying to say is, when you lack that influence, when coming into a certain body, in a certain group of friends, to a university, to an organization, when you lack that influence, you fall prey to the culture that exists in that organization. Every organization has a culture. and you fall prey to whatever it is that's there. It's normally well established. It's well enforced. I remember walking into a construction company that had a culture that was enforced. They drove that culture. So you either fit in, you can figure the other part out for yourself. So that is what we're faced with. You see, there's a comment that's passed in a book by the name of Mind Siege. I actually think we have a copy of it at the info table. It's written by Tim Lehay and David Nubel, if I'm pronouncing his surname right. And it says, capture the culture, or the culture will capture you. And that's so true. Learn to embrace and take hold of what's existing around you, or that will swallow you in. You see, when we find ourselves in a situation where we are victim to circumstance, where we become a victim to culture, a victim to an existing set of rules or whatever it is, I want to say one thing to you, because I can see by the looks on faces this morning, there's a lot of people know exactly what I'm talking about. Because this thing is not only spiritual, this thing is real, it's natural. We find it in our workplace, we find it in our Christian life, we find it everywhere. I want to encourage you with one thing. When you are a victim to circumstance around this, please, 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 neutrality should never be an option. You understand what neutrality is, yeah? You're driving a car and you're going 120 because we're all law-abiding citizens while driving on the highway, and you stick in the clutch and you hit that car into neutral and you cruise. Yeah? Momentum takes you until momentum has given up on you. What happens to you then? Whatever undulation is in the road, whatever's happening there, that steers where you end up. When we become neutral, we basically surrender everything to our surrounding. You see, a person can't be influential and neutral at the same time. A lot of people like to believe it. It's impossible. It's impossible for a simple reason. Influence can be defined as the power or the ability to force change, to impact, yeah, to result in a certain expectation coming to pass. Influence is powerful, people. You must understand that influence works on the heart. Influence doesn't work on the head. Influence works on one's heart, and it changes and sways your perceptions, your views, your beliefs, the way you think. True influence has the ability to change the soil of your heart. You see why I want to speak about something that's so powerful, something that we really need to learn and understand how to harness. Today I want us to take a look at the biblical account of a gentleman by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Who knows this oak? Joseph of Arimathea. There's a few hands going up there. Still that shy hand lift. Kewen scratching in his nose. I take that as a yes, brother. Only teasing him. Joseph of Arimathea. You see, for those of you that know a bit about him, and we're going to look at his life, he was one that was charged with being neutral when it counted most. To a large extent, maybe that was true, but I can tell you one thing. Something changed inside of that man's life, that he became a true man of influence. I read a lot about this gentleman. He's being knocked from every possible angle through biblical literature. Said he's a coward, he's a wimp, he couldn't stand up for what he believed in. Neutral, took everything away from him. I see what people are trying to establish through that point. But I want to tell you, Joseph was a true man of influence. Joseph possessed all the necessary characteristics to be of absolute influence. Yes, he had his shortcomings, but he possessed what I like to believe is the five essentials to be influential. Somewhere along the line, this man got it right. Let's unpack his life a bit. Let's look at what it was that he possessed that made him what he is today. We're going to read from the book of John, chapter 19, from verse 38. It's up there, and it says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, there's my good old friend. I remember preaching about him around about exactly a year ago. I don't know if I planned it like that. Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. People, this is a great story. Jesus is dead. He's hanging on a cross. That's where we pick up the story. There's something about Joseph of Arimathea. If I say this name too much, I get it wrong. He becomes Joseph eventually, so please forgive me for that. It's like Moses, Joseph happens. This is one of the few biblical accounts that's documented in all four Gospels. Some of you might know that every Gospel writer tells the story of Joseph of Arimathea. And every Gospel writer lists slightly different characteristics of Joseph. Now, it's not that the four were confused. All these characteristics are true of the man. It's just the set of eyes through which they wrote. I'm not going to flight all the scripture, but I promise you it's there. Matthew said that Joseph was a rich man. Yeah? He said that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. Disciple at that stage was a follower, someone that believed in Christ and followed him. At the same time, he says that Joseph was the one who owned the tomb in which Jesus was buried. Mark mentions that Joseph was a prominent member of the council, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. We're going to talk a little bit about the Sanhedrin. And then at the same time, he says Joseph displayed great courage when he approached Pilate to retrieve the body of Jesus. Are we going to work through all of these things? This is just what every gospel writer has to say. Luke, on the other hand, accounts two things to Joseph. He says Joseph is a man that was good and just. And he says, in the light of the kangaroo court, which was the Sanhedrin, and the trial that they were orchestrating against Jesus, he says that Joseph at no stage gave consent to anything that the Sanhedrin was plotting. He refused to agree with what they were doing. He refused to take sides with the Sanhedrin. Luke says he was good and just. John says exactly the same. He says Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but in secret, for fear of the Jews. And here we have a perfect picture of one man, the same man, through varying viewpoints. You see, people, true influence will come together when the following five essentials finds its place in your life. A lot of people, they very much against this idea that I'm going to tell you now, but I believe the fundamental requirement for influence is competence. A lot of people chew on this one and they argue with me. I want to say to you that the fundamental requirement for influence is competence. Now, when I speak about competence and excellence, I'm not saying that you need to be better than everyone else, but I am saying that you do need to be serious about doing your best. Where does this fit into Joseph's life? Historical records tells us that Joseph was known by another man, by another name. Nobilis decurio. Oh my word. Huh? What is that? Nobilis decurio. A Roman term given to Joseph, for he was the minister of mining. He was the minister of the mining trade for the Romans. You see, with that title of Nobilis Decurio comes an understanding with that is a stature and a stigma and a position that held the equivalent of an officer's rank in the Roman army. You see in what high regard the Judean and the Roman community held Joseph. I want to say to you, the Sanhedrin was made up of chief priests, scribes, lawyers, elders, people of noble stature. Everyone on the Sanhedrin was a big shot. A big shot. He had something stuck on him that made him walk around like this. I've been trying to walk around like this for a long time. Not to have stature, but just to get my stomach pulled in. Struggle around that. He was held in high regard. He had stature to his name. He was someone that was important. It's important to understand this. This is one of those times where I encourage you guys to read up a little bit more about some of the characters that we find in the Bible. Look, there's a lot of crap out there, so please allow the Holy Spirit to help you select what's real and what's not. But there's so much information about people that we don't know, and because we don't know it, Scripture doesn't make sense to us. You see, he was Nobilis the Curio, a man of stature that held a position in the Judean and in the Roman perspective. You see, this makes sense because there's no other way that this man would be able to do what he did here. Walk into the chambers of the procurator, Pontius Pilate, walk in there and request the body of Jesus. If you know a little bit of Roman history or history per se, you would know that that is unheard of. There is no natural man, there is no layman that lived in that time that had the authority or the ability to do that. It was not heard of. But yet Joseph walks into the chambers of Pilate and asks him for the body of Jesus. You see, Joseph must have had some tag and some label on him that gave him the authority to walk in there and ask that question. That is what it was. You see, this is where it becomes confusing now because we're speaking about influence and now you're going to think that rank brings influence. Because it's quite clear that Joseph had rank. Yeah, he had the rank of an officer in the Roman army. He could speak to Pilate. He could walk in and speak to Pilate. But it's not rank that gave him that. We need to scratch deeper. Joseph was a Jew. Picture this, a Jew as the minister of mining in the Roman fraternity. Does that make any sense to you? If the Jewish fraternity, the Roman fraternity was going to hand out positions, similar to the way we tend to do it in this country sometimes. Oh, excuse, edit. They would not hand it out to a Jew. They would hand it out to one of their own. Yet we have a Jew who is the minister of mining for Rome. That tells me one thing. This man had a level of expertise and excellence in his field of business that made the Romans appoint him to what he was. Simple. You see, with competence, with hard work, with dedication to your field of expertise came something. An authority that gave him the ability to influence. Simple. Let me make another example for you because I know this rank thing throws us a lot at times. It threw me for many years. I went through the working world believing rank would give me influence. Man, was I wrong. But I want to paint a simple example for you. Let's take Jesus. All right? Jesus, we all know, was a carpenter in his younger years. All right? At the same time, he's an individual tasked with a mandate of influencing a multitude of individuals to believe in the establishment of God on earth. You understand that, yeah? Jesus' earthly mandate, influencing a multitude of people to accept and believe in the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. Right. Can you picture this young man doing poor carpentry work, using defective material, overcharging his customers? I've got a crazy imagination. Hang in here with me, but you need to see it. I need to paint this for you in layman's terms. Can you see Jesus doing that? Right now, sit in the synagogue when Jesus teaches. Picture one of his old customers sitting there as well. Phew, I can hear them mumbling and grumbling. I'm not listening to this oak. I refuse to take note of him. The table he made for me broke after a month. Picture it, it's reality. Yeah? He would have lost the attention of everyone in that synagogue if that's what he was about. You see, this is a simple thing. Any intellectual person can understand that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his theology was as good as the quality of his tables. It's as easy as that. So church, if you want people to pay attention to you, you pay attention to your work. As simple as that. You see, The flip side of this is that competence is only part of the influence equation. It's just not simply good enough only being good at what you do. Yeah? Some of you might have realized that. I've come to believe that I was fairly good as a civil engineer, but yeah, man, it just was never good enough to achieve this influence. I soon realized that great character needs to govern great giftedness if you want to maintain the influence you receive through competent work. So great character needs to govern great giftedness if you want to maintain the platform that you had set for yourself through competent work. Great character. Character and integrity. That's what it's all about. And I tell you, that has the ability to absorb and drain every bit of influence out of any individual. Integrity and character. Who you are and what you're about. Joseph, out of Luke's eyes, he says, this man was good and this man was just. Now, come on guys, the Bible doesn't use words unnecessarily. Yeah? So if good and just was there, then there need to be two things that Luke is referring to. When Luke says that Joseph was a good man, he's speaking about his internal disposition, who he was on the inside. He was a good man. Saying he's a just man speaks of his external character, who and what he was to other people. How does one draw any relation to Joseph out of this? When the Sanhedrin, that he was a prominent member of, orchestrated the crucifixion of Jesus. Many of you might know that. That's the only thing I ever remember about the Sanhedrin. We read about the Sanhedrin a lot in the Bible. They're a bunch of crazy individuals. But the one thing that I remember about them is they spearheaded the crucifixion of Jesus. They were the ones that drove it. All 71 members there had some part to play in what happened. I like to believe 69, maybe even less. Drove Jesus to the cross, drove him to crucifixion. But here Luke says that throughout the count, you see how the Sanhedrin worked is the Sanhedrin had authority in the greater region of Judea. They were still under Roman rule and under the Roman Empire. So they are a court and a council. All right, that had their own form of police as well. That's how they arrested Jesus. Yeah? They didn't send the chief priest, who was the president of the Sanhedrin. They sent their little police officer to go and fetch Jesus. So they were sort of like the Tshwane Metro Police. Yeah? If you figure what... I trust there was a KFC... Yeah, I shouldn't say that. I trust there was a KFC close to Jesus if the Tshwane Metro Police needed to make that arrest. I'm only teasing. Sorry, please edit that. I know we struggle to get some things out of the Metro Police. They're good at writing tickets, and then they're good at writing it off for a pint of Coke as well. But okay, please edit that. Let's get back to things that are serious. They had their own police structure. They could trial you, all right, on the grounds of the Mosaic Law. The law of Moses. They could trial you on that grounds, but they did not have the right to execute you. That is why they needed to hand Jesus over to the Romans to complete it. They never had that type of authority. But I tell you, they were like an in-house court. And they would trial you and they would sit you there and they'd bring testimony against you. Everything what a normal court today looks like. No difference. They would do that. You see, the only difference is when they brought Jesus in there, there was a whole lot of hogwash coming in terms of testimony. It was a whole lot of lies. It was corruption. It smells like something we know today. You see, it was even in biblical times already. There was a whole lot of things going on there that was so unrighteous, so ungodly, and so wrong. And all the members of the Sanhedrin sat there and they were part of this. But here Luke says, but not Joseph. Joseph refused to consent with what the Sanhedrin was doing. If you read deep enough and you read a whole lot of additional biblical literature, it even comes to the point where they needed to cast lots and Joseph refused to. He refused to partake in that. For a simple reason, is he was a good man and he was a just man. He had character and he had integrity. And that kept him away from falling prey to the silliness and the nonsense that was going on in the Sanhedrin. You see, authentic character, you has the ability to change people. Eh? I tell you, authentic character can influence people. It engages people for a simple reason. God has created every single one of us to react to the character traits that He possesses. So when you display something like love, peace, joy, gentleness, kindness, self-control, people, you're magnetic, yeah? People are drawn to you. They see those godly characteristics in you. When you display that, you become influential. Now, there's only so much that character can do for you. There's only so much that character can do for you. But character, your character tells a lot about what's really sitting inside of you. You know, there's such a cliched statement, but I tell you, hello, wrong form. Here we go. It's such a cliched statement that's packed with so much truth. It says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You've heard that a million times, yeah? We think, ugh, here we go again. Self the story. All right. Self the story. It packs a lot of truth in it. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Joseph, I believe, was a man that cared. You see, I believe that consideration, that's what I want to call it, that ability, that heartfelt ability to care and give a hoot about something, it's called consideration. Consideration is the outflow of receiving grace. Think about that. Eh? Consideration is the outflow of having received grace. You look, I'm still working out my salvation with fear and trembling. Eh? I'll throw scripture at you now. In 1 John, it says that you will become like Him when you see Him. I'm going to qualify that, yeah? So for me as an individual, until Jesus comes back, I'm not going to be like Him. So I'm not the finished product, yeah? Which means I'm very much still a sinner. I'm telling you this now because I struggle with this thing at times. Even in the working world, I struggle with it. And very often when I'm not so nice to people, I'm never ugly, yeah? But I'm hard, right? I'm hard. I'm hard because I'm driven on certain grounds that I believe is right and wrong. So I'm honest and I'm hard with people for a good reason. And sometimes I'm a little bit too hard, yeah? Especially with my poor secretary. She downloads all these sermons. She doesn't want to sit here. She says she's scared I'm going to throw a stapler at her. I said to her, ach, Tani, I won't do that to you in church. Maybe at work. I'm only joking. I'm only joking. So she loves this. She says, Sean, I often download your sermons. You tend to speak about me a lot. I said, yeah. So I see your face every day in front of my office door. That's why I speak about you a lot. But sometimes I'm a little bit hard on this old lady. Now, she's old enough to be my mom. Yeah? She's a phenomenal secretary. So if she's listening to this, thank you, Margaret, for your service for the past few years. You've been phenomenal. And every single time I'm hard on her, I simply realize that I tend to forget that moment of the grace that I've received from Christ. And when it's, I level myself around that and just think of the amount of grace that I've received, it levels me and it allows me to be considerate to someone. Because consideration is an outflow of having received grace. That Joseph was a follower of Jesus Christ. Secretively, whatever, he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, being a follower of Jesus Christ means that you followed Him, yeah? You watched His every move. You were on what He was on about. You believed what He was doing. Whether you were part of the Sanhedrin, look, the Sanhedrin actually made it their duty to follow Jesus just about everywhere. Yeah, they were like a sterkie, or al achtom an, to see what He's going to do wrong. So Joseph had ample opportunity to see what Jesus was really about. And we need to understand that because if you're a follower of Christ, you must have known what He's about, which means that you must have tasted and seen and experienced the goodness of Jesus Christ. Because if you haven't done that, then how can you be a legitimate follower of Jesus Christ? So I'm telling you that Joseph had the ability to see Jesus pour grace out over people. He's seen it with his own two eyes. And it's for that simple reason that he was driven to do exactly the same for Christ after his death. If it was not for Joseph, Christ would have died and been buried in a grave with common criminals. our very king would not have received an honorable birth. Here we've got someone that risks everything to get the dead, lifeless body of Christ, to take care of it, to give him what he deserved, an honorable burial. Joseph went as far as giving up his very own tomb to lay Christ in it. Absolute consideration. What a heart, people. Look at the heart of this man. He wanted to get those aloes and had myrrh. He wanted to get those spices and the fine linen and come Nicodemus. I mean, somewhere this too must have planned this thing, eh? Nicodemus didn't just boop, rock up with things. Yeah, I am. Who know? They must have planned this. You see, this was the heart of Joseph, the heart of Nicodemus. We spoke a bit about him before. I'm not going to go into that now. Their heart was to care for the one that they believed in, to tend to the king, to tend to the Messiah. They wanted to do that. They wanted to give him that beautiful burial according to Jewish standards because Jesus was Jewish. And there was a certain right that he had, a certain burial right as a Jew. It would have been taken and stripped away from him if it wasn't for someone showing so much care and heart for this man. Just comes and sorts Jesus out and places him there. Whether this man knew that the tomb was only going to be occupied for a day or two, who knows? Whether he thought he was giving up his tomb permanently, who knows? Who cares? Look at the heart of the man. Look what he did. He cares. Says something about what sat inside that man. Says something about what sat inside of that man. You see, there was so much wrapped up inside of Joseph that was like a rocket just waiting to propel. Everything that we need to have true, authentic, legitimate influence in this world, that man possessed. Yet, he was a secret disciple of Jesus for the fear of the Jews. For a simple reason. He sat on the council that despised Christ. He sat on the very council that despised the entire ministry, that refuses to accept Christ as the Messiah. People, this was an influential council that he sat on. Eh? They were ruthless. They were a mob. We see that throughout Jesus' trial. You read about it through the Gospels, the way the Sanhedrin handled the trial of Jesus, spitting in his face, punching him. Every bit of agonizing thing that Jesus went through was orchestrated by the hands of the Sanhedrin. He sat on this council. It was said that he was a prominent member of this council. But yet, the one thing they despise is the one thing his heart yearned for. You see, Joseph finds himself where many of ourselves find ourselves every single day. I don't hold it against him. He feared for his life to come out openly into the public as a disciple of Christ. I've been reading a lot about Joseph's life, and you know, when he came out with this history, records tells us that that man was persecuted for a substantial amount of time for turning his back on the Sanhedrin and accepting Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and Messiah. He suffered persecution. His evening meal was not taken away from him. They didn't take his oros away from him. He suffered persecution. The Sanhedrin wanted to do to him what they did to Jesus. He was a traitor. A no good. A noble man of stature in Jerusalem. That was labeled an absolute palooka. He was a disgrace to the Sanhedrin. He was a disgrace to the council. And that mob was getting ready to wipe him out. Picture this. He was a rich man, yeah? I don't believe the riches fell out of heaven. I believe that man worked for every single cent he had. I believe his riches came through hard work. His title as a nobilis decurio came from hard work. controlling the mines for the Romans and everything that went with it came from hard work. That man sat on a prominent council that was driven by the law of Moses. That was the place to be at that time. He sat on that council. He held a seat on that council. This man had fabricated for himself a perfect life. Come on, picture his family. Eh? Don't we want that for our family? Eh? I've just become a dad. I'm going to be honest with you. Don't I want that for my daughter? Everything she could want. Eh? I can give it to her. We've got it all. Got it all. Do you think that when they came after Joseph, they only came after him? I tell you, the Sanhedrin didn't roll like that. They came after everything he had and everything he was. They would persecute that entire family to get back at him. He was such a disgrace to them. So when that man sits in his big comfy leather chair, stone chair, whatever it was that they had in there. I hope they had soft cushions on the stone chair. Maybe not. That's why they were all so bloody full of nonsense, but I don't know. While he was sitting there, can you picture what's going on in that man's heart? Eh? The fact is now the time to tell these people that I believe he's the Messiah. Come on, it's your life. It's your life. He's not going to do it. He's going to sit there secretly. I like you, Jesus. I follow you, Jesus. But oh my word, if I say anything, I'm gone. I can't like you anymore because I'm going to be dead. They don't understand eternal life. Eh? They don't have an understanding of what this is all about. This is real for him. But yet, through all of this, we see the culmination of every single characteristic that he had comes and it builds up to one thing, which is the most important thing of all, and that's called courage. All of these essentials you can possess and it will build itself up to one thing, which is courage. And Mark credits this man with this. He says that he displayed courage the day he walked into Pilate's chambers because Mark knew what was on the line. Mark knew what this was about. He said, this man, the courageous man. See, you need to understand this because I tell you, influence. You can possess the four essentials I spoke about now. It's going to mean nothing if you don't have this one. True, authentic influence stems from what sits at the core of us. True, authentic influence stems from a belief structure, a moral code, something we call core values. Yeah? The thing that makes you, you. If you're not sure who you are, or what you do, or what you're about, I want to tell you, let me transgress one of your core values, and you will soon find out what you're about. If you believe something wholeheartedly, and I walk into your life, and I trample on it, I promise you, you'll be able to define yourself. Because you don't define yourself by what you do, or where you work, or what you wear. That's rubbish. That doesn't define you as an individual. Let me trample on your core values, and you will soon find out what makes you, you. You see, it is that set of core values that drives legitimate influence. Nothing else. The others are needed. The others are necessary. But if you're not going to be true to yourself and true to who you are, you can never display true influence. Sitting there with the one person that he believed in, the one thing he believed in, seeing it being taken away at the hands of a lot of savages, stirred something in the depths of Joseph that woke up in him a courage to stand up and face everything head on. You see, the whole trial of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, transgressed every core value that sit at the depth of that man. That is what makes you stand up in a council of 71 that will kill you the very next day, makes you go and fetch the body of the king. Openly declare your belief in the Messiah. That is what does that. Core values. You know, I at times wonder. There's another one that I don't want to talk about too much, but I'm going to now. Man, I wish I was a fly on the wall in Pilate's chambers when Joseph walked in for that body. Pilate knows this man's from the Sanhedrin. Pilate knows what the Sanhedrin's about. Why on earth would you want Jesus' body? Why would you want it? So when he requested that body, Scripture says that Pilate needed to summon the centurion in charge of the crucifixion. Yeah? You read that somewhere? All right. There wasn't WhatsApp in those days. So Pilate didn't pull out his smartphone and crucifixion centurion. Check the picture. Ah, check a new fancy picture. Is Jesus dead already? No. He needed to summons that man. He needed to send someone out with that message. Is Jesus dead already? And then the message needed to come back to Pilate to say yes. And then another message needed to go out. Okay, well, I'm going to send someone. Please give him the body. And then another message came out. Are you sure? And then another one went back. Yes, I am sure. And then Pilate said, Sirka, yen and via someone walking up and down having to do that. Just look at this thing. That Joseph had to stand in their chambers while all of this was happening. What do you think they were talking about? You read a bit of Pontius Pilate. He's an interesting bloke. Eh? If you know a bit of that man's history, I can promise you, he was cross-questioning Joseph. What on earth are you after this body for? And here stands a man, against all odds, doing something that's going to lead to his life being taken, and I need to stand and explain to Pontius Pilate why he's after this body. And I want to tell you that I don't even think Pontius Pilate had any trust in this man. He comes from the Sanhedrin. Who would trust him? Pontius knew everything that the Sanhedrin was about. They couldn't be trusted. They were a brood of vipers. Jesus called them that at a stage. A brood of vipers. And all of a sudden, here's Chief Cobra, Chief Kokorot. Now he wants the body. Can you imagine? Pilate's asking, what on earth do you want this body for? And here stands Joseph, having to communicate what he wants to do. You see, that's another essential people's communication. Because if he did not communicate his story accurately and directly, do you think he would have walked away there with the body of Jesus? Not a chance. Right there, we see something happen as well. Because effective communication is about fostering an environment for free and open exchange of information. You see, when you communicate with someone properly, it takes away suspicion, yeah? And it sets a foundation for trust. Simple. Joseph got something right in that chambers, explaining to Pilate why he wanted that body. You see, we got a perfect package. I'm challenged by this man. Very challenged by this man. Say what you want to about Joseph of Arimathea. He was a man of influence. You know, he fulfilled prophecy, huh? Isaiah 53. The prophecy of Jesus says, they made his grave with the wicked. But at his death, he was buried with the rich. That's my kid. I know that. Adida. I need to break the heavy spirit here. You need to understand something. This man fulfilled prophecy. Isaiah 53 says, they made his grave with the wicked. He stood between two common criminals in the middle of them. You know what that looks like to me? As if he was the head criminal in the middle of the two. They made his grave with the wicked. But at his death, he was buried with the rich. Prophesied over him. Who stands up against all odds and walks straight into that prophecy and fulfills it? Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man in whose tomb Jesus laid that fulfilled that prophecy. But it took something from him. I always wondered what a solid rock tomb would have costed someone. Even if you think about weird things like this. When I read scripture, I think about crazy things. What would a solid rock tomb have costed Joseph? That was a stupid question. I'm going to ask the real question to you now. What do you think that solid rock tomb actually cost Joseph? I tell you, true influence, authentic influence comes at a price. There's a cost to it. This man paid that cost. He suffered the persecution against all odds. You see, he realized something while thinking about life. Doesn't matter what you have, what you're about. Only one thing matters, and that's knowing Christ. Simple. And I'm challenged by this. Because when I hold my life up against Joseph's life, I struggled with the Lord through this one for a long time. Because I believe I'm a good follower of the Lord. I believe I've given my life for Christ, given everything for Him. I believe that. I put myself in that man's shoes and asked myself the same question, did you? Did you really give everything for Christ? There's a man that shows us what about declaring the Messiah is all about. So I sit with a question, and I leave you guys with a question. I'm going to ask the band to come up in the meantime. You see, when I start weighing up things in the light of me saying that I like to believe I'm an ideal disciple of Christ, I'm a good follower of Christ, you know, it's not about how many sermons I've preached. It's not about how many spiritual growth seminars I've taught at. It's not about my Bible school lessons. You know what? It all comes down to a simple thing. When none of that matters, a hoot. Only one thing matters. Do I know Jesus Christ? And I'm sharing this with you guys because it's easy to be diverted away from this. It's easy to get caught up in the Christian life. Doing all the good Christian things, doing all the right Christian things. Walking the road, doing the teachings, doing the sermons, being a good person, giving to the poor. It's easy to get entangled in all of these things and believe that you've arrived. And then comes a time when you look at the life of a simple man. He's only mentioned in one account in Scripture. Four times, but one account. It's a simple man that rattles every paradigm that I have. Because it makes me ask myself the question, do I know Jesus Christ? Do I know Jesus Christ? Neutrality? Church, it's going to happen. We're going to find ourselves in neutral at some stage. All of us. I'm just being honest, sir. Please don't think while you're sitting here today that you're not going to find yourself in neutral somewhere. You're going to. I'm just being honest, sir. Please don't hate me. It's not hate speech. We just need to be honest with each other. You see, but when we find ourselves in this place of neutrality where our core values and our core belief structure has been questioned because we're neutral, then I want to say to you, as you all stand with me now, we're going to worship together. Then I want to say to you, think back to a simple life of a man named Joseph that was neutral up to the point and up to the climax. where you remember that nothing else in this world matters. Nothing carries more importance than this one thing, which is knowing Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, church, that holds you in position neutral, today I'm trusting that the Lord will, He'll stick His hand in there. This is not always easy for me to say, but the Spirit of the Lord leads you to a certain area. He leads every message that comes from this pulpit for a specific time, a specific place, for specific people. And the Spirit of the Lord is driving the concept of neutrality in me, which is leading me to believe only one thing, that there are many of us here today that is stuck in neutral. And I'm sensing that a lot of you have been fighting this for some time because you've got this belief structure. You've got Christ and you love Him and you believe in Him and you're willing to accept Him as Messiah, but yet you are a secret disciple for the fear of the Jews. And today comes the day when the Lord says, are you prepared to let it all go and give it all up for me? For the simple thing, which is to know me. Oh, it's hard, eh? It's hard when you got a lot at stake. It's hard. Hard when you got a lot at stake. Jesus once said to a young man that kept all the commandments and everything, wada, you know it. And he said, Lord, what else can I do? And Scripture says he was a rich man. And the Lord said to him, go and sell everything you have. Come and follow me. And it says that he thought for some time. He couldn't do it. I want to tell you that young rich man, you can do the research yourself later in his life, sold everything to follow Christ. That young rich man has a name and you would know him quite well, and you can figure out who it is if you don't. All I feel the Lord is asking us today, church, is where and when is that point when you're going to weigh this up against knowing me as the Christ and the Son of the living God? Because there's some heavy burdens over lives deliberating this thing. I want to tell you that Joseph experienced true liberation, man. Hey, look at the end product. Sanhedrin didn't kill him. He got to live out his faith. He got to live out what he believed in. He got to preach the gospel. Like everyone else that he looked at, that he admired, Peter, Paul, Philip, he looked at those people, he admired them for what they did. You know what? He had the opportunity to do exactly the same thing. Fulfill his greatest desire, his greatest wish that was just centered at the core of who he was as an individual was granted to him. Where was his breaking point? Receiving the body of Christ, standing up and being true to what he believed in. Many of us here is aspiring to do great things for God. Many of us know that what we're doing now is noble acts of Christianity. But many of us know that is not what God wants from me. Hey, I'm meant to do something different. He'll give it to you. You give yourself to Him first, and He'll give it to you. We're going to worship together. I'm going to ask you, guys, this is not a somber message. You just need to think. That's all. The Lord just wants you to think. He's faithful. And when we sing now, we're going to declare this, yeah? We're going to declare it, and I tell you, it's simple. You reach out to Him, He reaches straight back down to you. You approach Him sincerely, He comes and He meets you in your place of need. Sometimes there's tears and sometimes there's things like that. But you know what? The joy of the Lord is our strength. So I want to encourage you. You give everything to the Lord now in worship. And I tell you, our King comes and He meets you in your place of need. And you trust Him for deliverance from what it is that's holding you back. You trust Him for the freedom, eh? A flinging wide open of your gates today. Wide open. He wants to take that gates and fling it wide open. You allow Him to do that this morning. Your heart's desire waiting for you.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. Can you? There is